There is a genre of music that Sherry and I enjoy from time to time. Maybe you've heard it before and you enjoy it as well. It's called oldies. Oldies, but goodies. I love oldies. I've been searching for a station, and I think I found my station on 94.5, the hippie radio station. I've discovered plays the oldies. I love old songs. We've heard some old songs this morning. Julie sang a song that was written by Thomas Dorsey in 1932, Precious Lord, Take My Hand. Bill Caldwell led our choir so well in Softly and Tenderly. Isaac Watts, the first hymn that we sang, Isaac Watts wrote the great hymn, O God, Our Help in Ages Past, in 1719. Buddy, that's an old day. I love oldies but goodies. A few weeks ago, Sherry and I went to the Opry House to hear the music of Alison Krauss. We love Alison Krauss. It seems to me she's been singing for 50 years and she's 42. She's been around a while, started singing as a little girl, and was recognized at the age of 6, I believe. We went to hear her sing. The favorite part of the entire show was not just when Alison was singing, but when a young man named Jamie Johnson, who is a large, hairy, backwoods man, who comes out and sings with her an old classic, Make the World Go Away. You remember that song? It was written 50 years ago in 1963 by Hank Cochran, who had written another song that got a little bit of airplay 3 years before. Patsy Cline sang it, I Fall to Pieces. This man knew how to write a song. Most of us form our preferences musically, we're told, between the ages of 16 and 22. And so what you consider golden oldie may be different from what I consider golden oldie. But Make the World Go Away. What a beautiful song. It's ironic to me that on this, the last Sunday of our emphasis on heart songs, that we have saved the oldest song for last. Scholars and Bible students mostly agree that this particular passage that Corey read so well for us is perhaps the oldest song in the Hebrew hymn book. It is the only song, by the way, that is attributed to Moses. Whether it was written in his honor or whether he actually wrote it, we can't be sure, but it is attributed in your Bible to Moses. Did you know that Moses was a songwriter? That explains all of that wandering business that happened. I went to hear Tim Nichols, who wrote that wonderful song, Live Like You Are Dying. You remember that song? And he was making a statement. He was really asking a question. What is the difference between a songwriter and a pizza? And this was his response. A pizza can feed a family of four. I got an amen from Jeff a little while ago. Psalm 90 is a golden oldie written by Moses. We knew that Moses had a sister who was a songwriter. You knew that, right? That on that day that God delivered the Hebrew slaves through the Red Sea, that while these refugees' feet was still wet with foam, we're told that Miriam, the sister of Moses, on the spot on the other shore, composed a little song, and she beat her tambourine. And she sang these words, it's in the Bible, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. Horse and rider he has thrown into the sea. It's interesting to me that the Bible mentions she had her tambourine. Her brother, Moses, the night before at Passover, had said, we're leaving early in the morning, you'll want to travel light. You'll want to take your undergarments, a change of clothes, and maybe some unleavened bread. But lo and behold, if Miriam didn't bring her tambourine, because I think she was the worship leader for the people. And there she was beating that tambourine to the glory of God. It is a praise song. It is Exodus 15. But her brother's song is a little bit different. It's a sad song, isn't it? It's a song of reality. It's a lament, really. Do you know what a lament is? It's the Hebrew blues. Every now and then, I get in a mood where I don't necessarily simply want to hear praise music. I need to hear a little B.B. King, a little Eric Clapton sometimes. because there's a heartache. There's something in my life that needs to be recognized and affirmed sometimes, that even my sadness can become my music. There's a reason. There's an entire book in your Bible called Lamentations, 5 chapters, written by Jeremiah, the prophet, not the bullfrog. I have to clarify that these days. Don't look for Lamentations. It's in a portion of your Bible where the glue still stuck to the pages back there, because who in their right mind is going to sing those sad songs that remind us of exile? Moses' song, the Hebrew Blues. It laments, it bewails the brevity of life, the transient nature of being human. It is so fast. He says it's like a dream. Did you know that the average dream lasts 15 to 18 seconds? It seems like it was all night, but it was just a few seconds and it's gone. Like grass that springs up in the morning dew and then in the dog day afternoons wilts and fades. So it is with our lives. Like a watch in the night, like a sigh, like an exhale. And life slips away. Dr. Seuss says it very well, I think. He says, how did it get so late so soon? It's night before it's afternoon. December is here before it's June. My goodness, how the time has flown. How did it get so late so soon? Bessie Cooper is a woman who understands the brevity of time. She died in Monroe, Georgia, the next town down from Lawrenceville, Georgia, where we lived for 12 years. She was in an assisted living home there. She was a native Tennessean before she died, and on her last birthday, she was reported as being the oldest living person on record on the face of the planet. 116 years of age. Born on August the 26th, 1896, her father was born in 1861 when the Civil War began, a native of Sullivan County, Johnson City, Tennessee. Grover Cleveland was the president when Miss Bessie was born, and she lived to see 21 of 44 presidents in the Oval Office. One day a reporter said, Miss Bessie, what's your secret? And she said two things. I mind my own business, and I don't eat junk food. And I thought, well, that counts me out. 116 years. It's a long time. But when held up against the everlasting God, the eternal nature of the Father, it's like smoke through a keyhole. The writer of Psalm 90, Moses, outlived her by 4 years. He was 120 when he died. He knew something, didn't he, about the fleeting nature of life. You remember what he lived through? You remember his testimony? He lived through an ethnic cleansing in Egypt. The order from the palace was that all the Hebrew male babies are to be drowned in the Nile River. The symbol of life had now become the symbol of death. And he would have died had it not been for his faithful mother, her name Jochebed, when hearing the edict, prayed to God and had a vision. She began to make a little bassinet and to seal it with pitch and tar. And then she took her infant child and she took that child to the scene of death and she pushed it out into the current with a prayer on her lips. And as she prayed, there was a wind that blew and a current in the Nile that took that little baby boat down to Pharaoh's daughter's cove, where she bathed every morning. And she saw that little red Hebrew blanket in the bassinet. She rescued and raised that child on her own. 80 years later, that baby that was drawn from the water, which is what Moses means, had a vision in which he heard the voice that his mother heard 80 years before. The scene was a burning bush that was aflame but was not consumed. Moses, said the voice, I've heard the cries of my people and I want you to do something about it. And he responded with reluctance, but then he went. He spent the last third of his life delivering slaves right to the brink of a promised land. But when he got to the cusp of Canaan, he couldn't cross over. His time ran out. It's interesting because Deuteronomy 34 said that his vision was still unimpaired and his vigor was still unabated. He was the Bishop Spain of the church. But it took him so far, and then at the age of 120, he took a sigh and he was gone. He never lived to see Canaan. He understood something about the brevity of life. I believe that Moses is a paradigm for the existence of Israel. I believe that Moses is a paradigm for you and for me. Isn't it true that all of us sometimes feel like we're a day late and a dollar short? I've never heard anybody say to me, "Oh, I've got a surplus of time. I wish I didn't have so much time." Clint Black, the country music singer, wrote a song called "Killin' Time." I don't know many people that just kill time. The truth is, most of us complain that there are not enough hours in the day. If I just had a little more time. We receive a diagnosis, a prognosis from the doctor, and we say out loud with a sigh, "If I just had a little more time." One of the things I think, and I speak for all of us, that we've learned in this global recession is that the most valuable commodity in life is not money. It's time. Carl Sandburg put it like this: time is the coin of your life. It's the only coin you have. And only you can determine how it will be spent. Be careful, he says, lest you let other people spend it for you. And says the songwriter, learn to count your days so that you can make your days count for something. There's a Hebrew word. You knew it was coming each week during this series. A Hebrew word. Here's the Hebrew word for time. Zimon. Zimon. In the Greek language, when the Bible, the Old Testament, was translated into Greek, we call it the Septuagint, we discover that there are two words in the Greek language for time. The first is chronos, C-H-R-O-N-O-S, chronological. Calendar time, Timex time, preachers going on too long time. There's another word in the Greek for time, it is kairos. That's different from calendar time. That's God's timing. And haven't you discovered that God's timing is not my timing? That's the trouble with God. But occasionally what happens with our God, who is outside of time, beyond time, is that his kairos, sense of time, intersects with our chronos. That's what happened at the cross. That's what happened in the incarnation. God became human so that we might become divine. God became temporal that we might understand eternity. I love Ecclesiastes 3:11, that verse that says, God makes all things beautiful in his time. He has set eternity in the hearts of humankind. And we have yet to comprehend it. There's one other thing I want to mention about this text before we come to the table. And that is that the songwriter in this oldie but goodie speaks of God as being a place. Now that's peculiar. I can get my mind around God as a personal relationship. Sure. That's what the Trinity is. The essence of God is a relationship. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We get that. I can get my mind around God as a function. Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer. I get that. But to speak of God in spatial terms, God is a place, that's peculiar. What does the writer mean? Thanks for asking. The Hebrew word for place is abode, tent, canopy. God is my place, my home, my shelter in all generations. In John 14, on the night before Jesus gave his life on the cross, he was serving a supper like we're getting ready to serve. And just before the supper, he said to his friends, I am going to prepare a place for you so that where I am, you may be also. What's he talking about? The same thing that you talk about when you say, you know, I came to church at Brentwood and at first I felt like a stranger, but then someone spoke to me, someone put their arm around me, someone invited me to a class, and suddenly I felt as though I had a place in that fellowship. I went to a church and I felt there was no place for me, but when I came here, there was a place. I felt at home there. We're talking relationally about space. God is our place in all generations. When the Hebrew people were slaves in Egypt and had no place of their own, God became their place. When they were refugees, when they were freed slaves wandering in the wilderness, they didn't have a place of their own, and God became their place. When Nebuchadnezzar came and stormed the city of Jerusalem and razed the city and destroyed the temple, took them to live as refugees in Babylon, they had no place. But God became their dwelling place. He prepares a place for us. It's relationship. Anybody in the room today feeling a little displaced? You've come to the right place. The eternal God is our home in all time, in all generations. A father told me recently, a young father, we moved from one end of the county to another, not very far. We were concerned about our 6-year-old son. He had never been through a transition. All he knew as his home was one place, one residence. We moved. Everything was fine at first. New territory to conquer. He enjoyed it until night. And when darkness came, after we were asleep, I felt his hand on my face. He got into the bed with me and he said, Daddy, I want to go home. And the father said, Son, we are home. This is our new home. He said, No, Daddy, I want to go home, home. The novelty of the new could not compare to the familiar of the old. There is an instinct within you this morning if you're breathing. There is an instinct within us all. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs to be home. Billy Joel wrote a song years ago called You're My Home. It's a love song. The refrain is this: whenever we're together, that's my home. Home can be the Pennsylvania Turnpike, Indiana's early morning dew, high up in the hills of California. Home is just another word for you. It is said he wrote it for his wife. Which one? I'm not sure. But it's a relational thing. One of the greatest quotes that I can ever remember is by Robert Frost, who said, home is the place where when you have to go there, they have to take you in. They have to. Welcome to that place. This is the grace place where we don't have to, but where we want to, because we've been taken in, because we have found our place. We want to make a place for someone else. This morning I have an invitation for you. There is a table and there's a place with your name on it. I pray to God that when we touch the bread and taste the wine, we will know beyond the shadow of a doubt that we have a place, we have a home in Christ. And that we will rise in newness of life to make a place for others. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.